and the things that God has for His people. So let's go ahead and go into Mark 14 this morning, and we're going to continue on with our study there. The shadow of the cross is what we've titled it. And as I said last Sunday, the more I get into it, the more I really don't like that title, but it's there, so we're going to deal with it. But our thought this morning is in the shadow of the cross, and underneath that, we entitled this A New Creation. And so I want to talk to you this morning about a new creation. Now, I almost bailed out of this topic as I was getting ready for the message this morning. I'd been thinking about it all week, about this new creation. I got up this morning, and I was like, I think I'm going to change. And so I got ready to change, and then I actually picked up here in Mark 14. I began to read, and before too long, I was in the new creation. So I said, okay, well, we're just going to go with it then. So that's where we ended up here in this new creation. So we're in Mark chapter 14, and I chose this mainly because next week we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper, and this is what we would identify here in Mark 14 as being, I guess, the first Lord's Supper as they celebrated the Passover meal here. And so let's just try to set lay out the setting here just a little bit as far as what the disciples were doing. And we can find that our main reading is going to be down around verse number 22. But just in getting started here, let's go ahead and back up to verse number 12 there. And, of course, Jesus with his disciples there. And we are getting near the time of the cross. We're getting near the time where Jesus will lay down his life. And there's one thing for us to keep in mind. I think it's real evident, especially throughout the Gospel of John and even somewhat here in the Gospel of Mark, is that Jesus was well aware of what lie ahead. It seems that he knew that his time was drawing near, and that as they approached into Jerusalem, that he was going to go to the cross. That he was going to give his life for all of mankind, for the sins of many. And so as we think about that this morning and we see this setting, keep in mind, you know, this is before Jesus goes to the garden to pray, and it's in the garden that it does become very evident of this struggle, if you will allow me to say that, within Jesus, and how he prayed there in the garden. Father, if it be your will that this cup would pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And so there was a cup that Jesus was going to drink of. And another place over there in John, and it's in this very setting, and we may look at that a little bit next week. We'll see how it goes. But when Jesus there in the Lord's Supper here, when they celebrate in the Passover, it tells us things that Jesus knew during this time. And it was very, very much that he knew that his time was drawing short. He knew that the cross was just ahead. He knew that there was one that was walking with them and celebrating Passover with them. He knew there was one there that was going to betray him. So all these things Jesus knew. And so as we read this morning, and we know how that they're coming near unto Jerusalem there, into Bethany. And it says here that Jesus in verse number 12, and the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? So then he sendeth forth two of his disciples. Luke tells us these two were Peter and John. And saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, the master saith, where is the good guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And so Jesus gives Peter and John some instruction. Go into the city, Jerusalem here, and when you go into the city, find a man bearing water, carrying a pitcher of water. Now, I read in a couple commentaries there where this was not a common thing for a man to be carrying the water, that this was usually done by the women. And so when he would go into the city of Jerusalem, that this man would probably stick out as one that they were to follow. He may be very much the only one carrying the pitcher of water. I don't know. That makes sense to me. So when Jesus sent Peter and John into the city there in Jerusalem, and as they go into the city, they see a man there with this pitcher of water. It was probably that this man was a servant for this good master, for this man that owned the house, the master of the house. They said, when you go there, ask him about the guest chamber where we shall eat the Passover, and he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared there, make ready for us. And the disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. All right, so that's the setting. They were about to celebrate the Passover. Now, just for the sake of those here this morning that may not exactly understand the Passover, and I think most of us are familiar with it, so I won't go into it in great detail, but just for maybe just a quick cursory glimpse at what the Passover was, let's go all the way back into Exodus, and I won't take long with this, but just there may be some here, and if you can be patient with me on this, that may not exactly understand what the Passover was. Most of us are familiar with it. And, you know, when we think about the Passover, what's the first thing that comes to our mind? Yeah. Blood over the door. The Passover. When God said, I'm coming through the land, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So it's over here in Exodus 12. I'll just start reading there, and when I feel like I've read enough, I'll stop. But look at verse number 1 of Exodus chapter number 12. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. This is while they are still captive under Pharaoh's bondage in Egypt. It says, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two sides, post and on the upper doorpost of the house, wherein they shall eat. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire. His head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Take this lamb, roast this lamb and eat it. Don't just eat it, but you've also, I want you to eat it with bitter herbs. And as you eat and prepare this lamb, I want you to be ready. I want your loins girded. I want shoes on your feet. Why? Because you're going to have to leave in haste. In verse number 12 says, for I will pass through the land. God says, I'm passing through the land of Egypt this night. And I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And that's the word Passover. Basically this, the Father says, when I see the blood, I will pass over. Amen. And the plague, the judgment that's coming upon this land will not come nigh unto you. It will not come into your house. And if you skip down to verse number 19, 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Over into verse number 39 there. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry. Neither had they prepared for themselves any victuals. So they ate of this unleavened bread. The unleavened bread, they didn't have time. They were thrown out in haste. They had to leave in a hurry. And so they didn't have time for the bread to rise. So Moses had instructed them by God's instruction, said, no one shall eat leavened bread during this time. So we've got kind of three main things here. We've got the lamb that was going to be sacrificed and burnt and eaten, all of it. And that which wasn't eaten would be roasted with fire in the morning and consumed. And then secondly, we had the bitter herbs, which would be symbolic of the labor and the toil that they had gone through there in Egypt through all those times of those hundreds of years that they were held captive there in the land of Egypt under Pharaoh. And then thirdly, we have the unleavened bread. And so these are the three things that they were kind of instrumental in the Passover that played such a big part in it. The unleavened bread, the herbs, and the lamb. And so these from this day on, Israel was to celebrate this Passover. It was to be a memorial to them, so that every year when this time come, they would gather their families together and they would celebrate, and it would be a memorial and a time of celebration. A memorial as they remembered their struggles there in Egypt, and then a celebration as they remembered the God that had brought them out. Amen. The God that had delivered them miraculously out of the hand of Pharaoh. And of course, being familiar with the rest of the story there with Pharaoh and all that took place. And you can go throughout the Old Testament times, and I found several places where they had celebrated the Passover. I wrote down a couple of them as I'm going back to the New Testament, because we're heading back that way. If you want to start turning back into Mark chapter number 14, I'm going to just pass through a couple of them here, and one of them was over in 2 Chronicles 35:1. It talks about, moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And then, of course, you can remember the story there about Ezra and how that, you know, after they had been under captivity, I guess the Babylonian captivity for so long, and then when they came back to rebuild the temple and rebuild the city of God, that they once again reinstituted the Passover and continued that on through the time. So basically this Passover meal had been celebrated over and over and over again, and it was a time of remembrance, a time to thank God for His deliverance out of Egypt. And so here in the life of Jesus, it came time for them to celebrate this Passover. It was the time of the Passover. And so as Jesus and His disciples are coming into Jerusalem, what's on their mind? Okay, they understand the Passover is coming near, so we've got to celebrate the Passover. Where are we going to do that? And so Jesus gave them these instructions about going into the city, finding the man with the pitcher of water. When you find him, follow him. And when you get to his house, there's already going to be a chamber prepared, and we're going to have a place, and I will meet you there. And so Jesus, He didn't have a man to follow. He didn't follow a man on a pitcher of water. He said, I'll meet you where we're going. Now, this really seems to be like a miraculous thing that took place here, because when they went into the city, it happened just like Jesus said it was going to happen. So as they went there, as they had done many times before, the disciples had no doubt celebrated this Passover in their own life with their own families time and time again. And they understood that the bitter herbs were symbolic of the toil and the labor that was in Egypt. They understood that the unleavened bread was symbolic of how they had to bake their cakes in a hurry, and they didn't have time for the bread to rise. They understood that the lamb, or the roasting of the lamb, was symbolic of that sacrifice that was getting given, so that when they took the blood from that lamb and they put it on the doorposts of their house, that when they went into that house to celebrate Passover, they understood that that meant that when God went through the land to destroy the firstborn, He would pass by them. So they knew all this. And so when Jesus was gathered together with them there in that upper room, which probably just means a second story room, and He gathered them together, and I kind of just picture, you know, they're all maybe just kind of conversating. There were certain verses, there were certain scripture that would be read during this time, and they probably fully expected Jesus to maybe be the lead here, maybe take the lead as He, you know, was the master teacher. So they probably expected Him to maybe read from the Psalms or maybe read from the Exodus and the books of Moses and so on about what took place there and probably celebrate the deliverance from Egypt. Fully expected this. But what's strange is something else happened. Now, I know it's hard for us because, you know, we've sat through many Lord's Suppers. You know, you've probably taken communion at some place or another at some time in your life. And you've heard the preacher or whoever was ministering it to you read the scriptures and what they signified, what they represented, what they were symbolic of. But if you can, just for a minute this morning, let's make ourselves first century Jews. More specifically, let's make ourselves one of the disciples that were there in that upper room, and all we know is Passover. All we know is bitter herbs, unleavened bread, and a lamb, and blood on doorposts, and celebration. I kind of picture it like this. Matter of fact, I think it was, I was reading maybe Chuck Swindoll, I believe it was. I'd read a couple books there on their take on this that was taking place there in that upper room. And he said that the celebration was probably more in common to what we would celebrate like Thanksgiving. You know, when you there's really not a lot of presents in Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is one of my favorite holidays because you just kind of get together and eat and be thankful. How great is that? And so that's one of my favorite. You don't have to worry about buying gifts. You don't have to worry about, you just eat and be thankful and watch football. That's the way I like to celebrate Thanksgiving. And so he kind of likened it a little bit more into our Thanksgiving holiday. Well, here we have them gathered together there in that upper room to partake. And so we get down into verse number 22 of 14. I'm going to skip over part of that just because it's really not our topic. So let's go down to verse 22. It says, "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave it to them and said, Take, eat. This is my body." Now remember, you're first century Jew here. This is Passover. This bread is sole purpose of unleavened because you didn't have time for the bread to rise. You escaped from Egypt. But here, Jesus just stands up in their midst and takes the bread and He breaks it and says, "Here, take and eat this. This is my body." Now, His body was standing there. So, you know, He wasn't, not trying to get on anybody's beliefs this morning, but you know, it wasn't like the bread actually became His body. I mean, it was a symbol. It was symbolic. Many times Jesus said, "I am the door." He didn't really mean that He was a door. He says, "I am," you know, one place there when He talks about, I think it's John the Baptist, He said, "This is Elias that should come." Well, He obviously wasn't Elijah. Elijah was gone, but He was John the Baptist. But He was symbolic. It was symbol. It was symbolic. So Jesus said, "This is my body. Take it and eat it." And I kind of think about how quiet it must have got, because this is different. This is a new way of celebrating. We've never done it this way. He's kind of, they're probably used to it by then, though. You know, he's kind of going outside the tradition. He's going outside the already prescribed way of how we're supposed to celebrate this Passover. And I can just kind of think about how quiet the room must have got as He stood up and, now we've seen it, and broke the bread and said, "Take and eat. This is my body." What? What do you mean, "This is my body"? Now, this isn't the first time that He had made such a statement. And the last time he did it, it didn't go very well. It's over in John. John chapter number 6. It's over in verse number 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, I've got to think maybe that the disciples remembered this conversation. Because for a man to talk about manna and all this, and all of a sudden he says, I am the bread of life. If you want to live, if you want everlasting life, you've got to eat of this bread. What a strange statement. So my question would have firstly been, how do I eat? Sort of like Nicodemus. Lord, how do we do this? How do I enter again? How am I born again? Lord, how do we eat your bread? Well, he'd already told him how to eat the bread. He said, you want everlasting life? Believe on me. He that believeth on me, he says in verse 47, hath everlasting life. You want everlasting life? You've got to partake of the bread. I am the bread. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. It says, the Jews thereof strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? How is that even possible? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Now skip down just a few verses there, and it says, from the time, verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So you can see, when Jesus starts talking about eating flesh and drinking blood, there was some, this is hard saying. This is hard to bear. This is hard for us to understand. Matter of fact, his disciples say that in verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, they had heard of this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? So I've got to believe when Jesus stood up that day there in that upper room and took that bread and broke that bread, that this had to come to mind when he broke it and said, here, take and eat of this. This is my body. And so I've got to think that his disciples understood or had remembered what he had said back there when they were there with the Pharisees and so many that had walked away. And they said, well, last time he went here, a lot of people just left us. Let's hang around and let's see what's about to happen. And so he says he took it and he broke it. And he said, take this. Take, eat, this is my body. Let me read. You don't have to go here. But listen how it's worded. I like to go. I'm looking at a story that's in the Gospels on each one. A lot of times when you can go through each one and read it, it can kind of shed a little light on other. Some seem like they're a little clearer in this instant, and the other one will be a little more clear in this instant. So when you put them all together, you can really get a good understanding of what's took place here. And over in Luke 22, the same setting, same situation, same thing going on. verse 19, it says, "And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Or, "Do this in recollection of me." Now, we've already got a celebration here. We're celebrating Passover. It goes all the way back to Exodus. It goes all the way back to the time of Moses. And so we're to celebrate this as a memorial to what took place there. But then Jesus comes and says, wait a minute, from this day on, this celebration takes on a new significance. This celebration is about to change, because I'm about to show you, we were singing this morning about the shadows passing, I'm about to show you what the types and the shadows, what the reality is. And the reality we find in the new. What the old was types, the reality we find in the new way. And so he says, this is about to take on a new meaning. This is my body. This bread, I'm about to break my flesh for you. Now, I've got to believe that the passion and the understanding of what Jesus knew lie ahead for him had to come through this. I mean, this just wasn't some object lesson. This is Jesus breaking the bread and saying, this is my body. Take this. You've got to eat of my flesh. You can't be offended in this. You've got to believe on this. Amen. And so he took the bread and he broke the bread. And then from there it says, and he took the cup. Just took an old cup, just a regular cup. Wasn't nothing special about this cup. I know there's a lot of myth and legend that goes on about this cup. It's just a cup. This cup. There's a lot of them there. Disciples probably had their cup. Jesus had a cup. So it's just a cup. But he takes the cup. He lifts up the cup, no doubt, and one place there says that he gives thanks. Again, I don't know if it's here, but one of the Gospels talks about how it is here, and he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it, and he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. For verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. This is my blood of the new. Now, remember, you're first century Jew this morning. New Testament. You know what New Testament is, right? That's what divides the old. That's when you get to those two blank sheets of paper after Malachi. And it says, one of them says New Testament. So you know what New Testament is. But for a first century Jew, one of these disciples sitting here, when he says, I want you to eat my flesh, and I want you to drink my blood, this is the blood of the New Testament. New? But this is Passover. We're celebrating Passover. No, this is new. This is the blood of the New Testament. I looked up that word testament there. And of course we know it means covenant, a new testament, a disposition, a contract, an arrangement, a setting of affairs, a divisory will would be that when someone, just like you think it would be, when we think of will, we think of someone that is preparing for their death. They're preparing when they're going to no longer be here, and they've got things that they want to distribute out and give to their family members, to their friends, loved ones. They want to make sure that what they have goes where they want it to go. Well, that's what a covenant is. It's a divisory bill, how that they would take and distribute this. He said, this is a new contract. By the time we're reading this morning about that new, under the new. I like that. Talking about the love. He says, a new commandment I give unto you. But here Jesus says, a new, a freshness a new meaning, a new understanding. Yeah, this blood has signified for so long the lamb that was slain and put over the doorpost. But now I want to tell you, this is my blood. That the judgment of God that is once again coming, you need a new blood. Because we're in a new testament. We're in a new covenant. A new understanding. A new way. I've got to think he had their attention. Got to think, probably couldn't hear a pin drop. It's quiet. What does he mean new? We're not really clear. Keep a bookmark there. Look over in Matthew. We're talking about new. And the word does mean a freshness. Matthew 9 says in verse 14, says, "Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not?" Now these are the disciples of John. Everybody know who John was? Yeah, he's forerunner, right? He was Elias that should come. We already read or tried to quote that. So here we have the disciples of John coming into Jesus and say, "Listen, why are we fasting and your disciples aren't? The Pharisees are fasting. You are not fasting." And as we read on, it seems to understand that the fasting did symbolize or was symbolic of a type of mourning, if you will, to a certain extent. Because Jesus goes on from there, and Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast." And I think these next two verses is a strange response to the question asked. Because they said, "Why are you not fasting? Why are your disciples not fasting?" And Jesus said, "Well, as long as the bridegroom is with them, there's no reason to mourn. Now, when the bridegroom's gone, yeah, they're going to mourn, but this is a time of a feast, of rejoicing." He says, and then he says this, "No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment. For that which is put in to fill up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved." What a strange response to the question asked. Why are we fasting? We're disciples of John. We heard his message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We heard, there's one coming after me whose shoes I'm not even worthy to unlatch. We heard all that. And so we're following the teachings of John. And John was no doubt one of the greatest Old Testament prophets there ever was. Jesus said it. He said, "Of man born of woman, there is none greater than John." And so John, even though we read about him in New Testament, he's an Old Testament prophet. Because they're in on First Covenant. And so his disciples come to him, and Jesus says, "Listen, no man puts new cloth into an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up or to fill the hole taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Or neither do they take new wine and put it into an old wineskin, because it'll break the skin." Now, remember, the whole purpose of this story or this parable is that both would be preserved. He says, I don't want to break the old wineskin. He says, I don't want to tear up the old garment. But I've got to bring in this new. And so I've got to put the new on a new garment. I've got to put the new wine into new wineskins. Because I don't want to... He says, I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets, but I came to fulfill it. Amen? Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. He didn't come to wipe out the first covenant, but He came to fulfill it. Now, with that in mind, when you think about it, I've got to believe that there were some within first covenant. There were Pharisees, no doubt John's disciples here that were underneath his teaching and hearing him preach and prepare the way of the Lord. The kingdom of God is at hand. There were many of those that Jesus could have come to and said, come follow me. And they would have come. But for some reason, he chose to go to the highways and the hedges. He chose to go to the tax collectors and the fishermen and those that were ignorant and unlearned by the world standards, that they would not be up on, you know, maybe would consider a high position within the first covenant. These are the men that Jesus chose. And it's those men, these new wineskins, that he chose to put the new in. And it wasn't to just leave out the old. It was to preserve the old. He said, I didn't come to... I want to put this new wine, but yeah, I can't put it in the old wineskins because I got to preserve that. They'll both break. And so that tells us that, you know, he was trying to preserve the old garment, but he still had to bring in the new. He was trying to preserve the old wineskins, but still had to bring in the new. He didn't want them destroyed. He said, I come to not to destroy it, but I came to fulfill it. Amen. There's another place where Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he begins to instruct them and tell them in parables of different things that would take place. And he talks about this landowner or this house owner that from the good treasures of his house would bring forth both things old and new. Now, our topic this morning is about this new creation. Amen. This new covenant. And that as Jesus stood there with his disciples and he said, this is the blood of the new. The new? Look, let's go back to Jeremiah. These, as I read these verses, they will be I'll just start reading them and they'll immediately be familiar to them. You'll just recognize them as soon as I start reading here. Jeremiah 31, it says, verse 31, behold, the day come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them up out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their sins, their iniquities, and remember their sin no more. Jesus said, this is my body. Take and eat. He said, if you want everlasting life, he that believeth on me will have everlasting life. As his disciples stood there and he said, this is the blood of the new covenant. I don't know, maybe they did go back here and think about what Jeremiah had prophesied of, if they were that familiar with the scripture here. And they said, a new covenant, a new testament, a new. Didn't the prophets prophesy of a new? And so here's Jesus standing before us celebrating the Passover with this cup in his hand and saying, take and drink of this. This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant. Now, we can go all the way over now back to, go by Mark. And I like doing this just because when I read in the letters Paul and so on, and I read where he's he references or quotes a scripture from one of the prophets. And here he does that very thing over here in Hebrews chapter number 8. And I think we can really get an understanding of what he's touching on here. And it says, and it's just like what we just read over there in Jeremiah 31 here in Hebrews 8. And let's just read it again, just because it'll ring true to us. In Hebrews 8, verse number 10, it says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and I will write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest." Listen, isn't this great to know this morning? That first covenant may have been kind of wrapped up in Israel. It may have been those that were of your family. It may have been those that were your neighbor. You know, the tent beside you. You were in a certain tribe, and maybe the tent beside you, and you could all go together and worship there the Jehovah God, because He was your God and you were His people. And so here the prophet prophesied of, and Paul talks about, he says, listen, the day's coming when it's no longer going to be teach your neighbor or your family, but all shall know me. All. Door open. Now, don't look at me funny. I ain't getting into universalism and all that. I ain't talking about all. You still got to believe. Amen? So let me just go ahead and clarify that, just in case you guys are thinking I'm going there. But he says, "And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their iniquities will I remember no more." Now, Paul's going to help us out greatly this morning, because he's going to go ahead and just preach this for us. "In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which waxeth, which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." So, as Jesus stood up and said, this is the covenant, this is a new covenant. This is the blood of the new. It's not a lamb. It's my blood. This bread that you're going to partake of, it's not unleavened bread. It's my flesh. As a lamb without spot, without blemish. He was without sin. Amen? It says he was tempted in like manner as we were, yet what? Without sin. Jesus Christ was that perfect lamb that was slain for us. That if we believe on Him, if we partake of His flesh, if we drink of His blood through belief, then we have everlasting life. Amen. And so here he says, it's a new covenant. In that he, Paul preaching to you this morning, a new covenant he hath made, the first old, and that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So when Paul is writing this here in Hebrews, he says that first covenant, because of the new one, he's made the first old. Now we're going to go one more place and then we'll wrap it up this morning. We're going over into 2 Corinthians. Because I want us to see, we're talking about a new creation, and I get that from Galatians 6 and 15. And as you're going over into Corinthians, let me read that, just so it would be kind of crazy to put up a key verse and then not read it. So let me do that this morning. As you're going to 2 Corinthians, I'll just read there in Galatians 6 and 15. It says, "For in Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." A new creature. Or the word is also katesis, is the Greek word. In many places, it's the same Greek word is interpreted creation. And if you do like a word search there in the King James, you can find where that word creature and creation is kind of used interchangeably, depending on where you're at. But it's the same Greek word. And so that's where I get my title from this morning, a new creation. He says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or first covenant, availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to the rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. And that goes back to what we studied a couple Sundays ago about the Israel of God and who that was. But let's go to 2 Corinthians, chapter number 3. I've got to believe as Jesus broke that bread and drank that blood or the wine there, as his disciples watched, and he said, this is a new covenant. This is the blood of the new covenant. Listen to what Paul says about this new. And even though the title of our message this morning is a new creation, I've got kind of highlighted here as sort of an outline on my notes, and I put here a new glory. A new glory. And it's kind of the same topic. And we can start with 2 Corinthians 3, verse number 5 there. It says, not that we, Paul talking about his own ministry, not that we think we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath also made us able ministers of the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Letter there being, you know, a writing, or what we would consider Old Testament Scripture. He said, not of a letter or Scripture or a writing, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So he talks about the letter and the Spirit. Then he says in verse 7, but if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious. What was written and engraven in stones? First covenant. Written and engraven. So here he calls it in verse 7, the ministration of death. It was written and engraven in stones, was glorious. How many believes it had glory? Why did it have so much glory? Because the one that gave it. Amen. Amen. The Father. God gave it to Moses there on the Mount Sinai, and it had glory. It was glorious. It was so glorious, as a matter of fact, that verse 7 says that so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance. So when Moses came out of the presence of God, the glory of the first covenant was so magnificent that the children of Israel could not even look on his face. And what did they do because of that? Put a veil on him. They hid it. It says, Moses, for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away with. Or maybe another word could be used, which was going to pass away. Which was going to fade away. Or just like we read over there in Hebrews 8, was waxing old and ready to vanish away. And so here Paul says this first glory was glorious, so glorious as a matter of fact, that when Moses came out of the presence of God, his very face shone to the point where they couldn't even look on it, and said they put a veil over the face of Moses, and that glory was going to be done away with. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? So he talks about the ministration of death having glory, which was first covenant. It had glory. That old wineskin had glory. But he said, the ministration of the Spirit. So we've got two things. We've got the letter, and we've got the Spirit. We've got the ministration of death. We've got the ministration of the Spirit. He says, if the first was glorious, and it was going to be done away with, how glorious do you think the ministration of the Spirit is? Amen. And just before we finish here, and we get too far into this, let me just tell you, this is where we're at. Amen. When we talk about the ministration of the Spirit, that's where we're living. Why? Because Jesus said, the time cometh and now is when the true worshipers must worship Him in spirit and in the truth. Amen. And in the true. Not in the type, but in the true. And so here we've got the ministration of the Spirit. For if the ministration of condemnation, he's also referring to that first covenant, so he's already referred to it as the letter. He's referred to it as the ministration of death. Now he's referring to it as the ministration of condemnation. Why would it be called the ministration of condemnation? Because they were just condemned from their sin. There was never any release from the condemnation. The accuser of the brethren was always before the Father, accusing them of their sin. The sin was there. The sin multiplied. The sin magnified. Amen. The ministration of condemnation. But what verse comes to mind when I say that? Oh, you guys can preach this morning. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, to them that have partaken of the bread and drunk of the wine. Amen. There is no condemnation. So here Paul calls it the ministration of condemnation be glory, and it had glory. We've established that. Much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. So now we've got the ministration of condemnation versus the ministration of righteousness. Amen. Aren't you glad this morning to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Oh, come on. Let me do that again. Aren't you glad to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? That's better. Amen. We are clothed in His righteousness. That's how we can come together and have fellowship with the Father this morning, because we are... Are y'all getting this? It's enough to get excited about, isn't it? The ministration of righteousness. Administration, the word just means a service. Just like, you know, the service. I think we talked about it a couple weeks ago, what that word actually means. It just means serving. Like the priest would serve in the temple. That was the administration of the temple. That's the works he would do. He would just go about and serve. He'd, you know, light the candles and keep the fire burning and all this stuff and wash and all the washings and all these things, the sacrifices. That was just administration of the condemnation or the administration of death. But now we're talking about this ministration of righteousness. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. It had light, but there was a greater light that came. And it just faded out. I mean, it's just, you know, I think I've used the example before. You know, like if we go outside right now, is the moon out there? Or did it just disappear? Well, it's out there. I mean, you can see it if you look. If you know where to look. But you can't see it very well. Why? Because the sun is shining. And you can't see the moon because the sun is so bright. And so the glory of the sun far outweighs the glory of the moon in respect that it shines so brightly. And so here, that's what Paul's saying here. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away, first covenant, was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Paul says, I want this to be very clear. I want to make this very clear and open to you. This is the glory that shall remain. This is the new covenant. This is a new testament. This is a new and a living way. This is the new Jerusalem. This is not the old. This is not the first. This is the second. Amen. First that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. So he says here, seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Let me ask this question. When Moses' face was shining, was it just going to shine the rest of his life? He just go around with that veil on his face the rest of the time, walking through the wilderness there, and, you know, all that he did, his face just shining, he walking around with a veil on his face? No. Why? Because it faded away. And that veil... You know, if they saw that glory on Moses' face, and so bright, and then that glory would just begin to fade. It says here that they put the veil on it, that they couldn't even see the fading of it away. It says, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. They didn't witness the fading away of this glory, because his face was veiled. But here Paul says that veil was still upon their face, that when the reading of the Old Testament... Which the veil is done away in Christ. So when they come to Jesus, that veil is lifted. But even until this day, when Moses read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Verse 16, when they turn to the Lord, when they turn to Jesus, when it shall turn. Now, you know, I don't mean to get into all that, but you know, that it there in some places, the same word is interpreted when each shall turn. I'm sure there's some opinions in here on that of when that turning takes place. And this verse here is a kind of maybe a little hard to get, but I take it as being each. As one would turn to the Lord, that veil would be lifted. Amen. And they would see the true glory. It says, Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. This is a new way. He said, this is the blood of the new covenant. They were going to be changed. Those that were in first covenant, those that were, the law was given for a schoolmaster, for a teacher. It says, we dwell in this, we live in this place, but it's waxing old, it's ready to vanish away. It has glory, but we're about to be changed from the glory to the glory. Amen. The ministration of death to the ministration of life. Ministration of the Spirit. Ministration of condemnation to the ministration of righteousness. Amen. And so when Jesus lifted that cup and said, this is the blood of the new covenant. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life. You have no part in me. Amen. Aren't you glad for this new and living way this morning? Amen. Wherein, as the prophet said, dwelleth righteousness. Amen. That first creation was passing away, was fading away, was waxing old. The glory of it was fading out. But there was going to be a new creation coming in that was going to be an everlasting kingdom. I get so excited every time I read there in Daniel about that last kingdom that was coming out of that, well, the last kingdom, the new kingdom that was coming out of that last kingdom. Every time I read that and I see where that kingdom was an everlasting kingdom, amen, that was not going to fade away. In one place there, the scripture talks about all, I think maybe it was it Paul? Was it Paul that was talking about all that shall be shaken will be shaken, so that all, only those things that remain, that have foundation, amen. And so when we think about the kingdom of God standeth sure, amen. It has a foundation that we've been looking at, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstones, built upon the foundation of the law of the prophets and the apostles, and Jesus Christ, chief cornerstone this morning. Amen. So next Sunday, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, let's think about the new covenant. We're not celebrating over lambs and unleavened bread and bitter herbs. We're celebrating what Jesus said, this is my flesh. It's broken for you. Amen. This is my flesh. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you for your word. God, thank you, Lord, for this new and living way, God, that we live in today. God, what a privilege it is. God, we just thank you for the price that was paid for our sins, that Lord, we might live in the ministration of the Spirit. God, that we might dwell in the ministration of righteousness. God, we just pray for God, just a deeper understanding of your word, God, of you and the price that was paid for us. God, and what we have today, Lord, and what we have in this new and living way. And God, help us to walk in it, Lord, as you have told us in your word. God, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. And God, we know without a doubt this morning that we live in that Spirit. God, we just pray that we would walk in it every day, Father. We give you praise. In the wonderful name of Jesus. Let's all stand on our feet this morning. Let's take a few minutes to pray. If you want to come up and pray, please come pray. If you need prayer, come on up. We'll have prayer. Amen. Let's just worship the Lord together.